Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 John. 2 John. We'll continue our study in this small epistle, personal letter written by John to a dearly beloved saint, one of the elect of God. He calls her the elect lady. We'll continue our study in this letter. Again, written to a certain woman and her children who are chosen of God. Chosen of God. They've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, all according to the power of God. We looked at the first verse last week where we saw the elder, which could be either John's position or his age. Both will fit, that he's writing again to a certain lady whom he calls the elect lady, and her children whom he loves in Christ Jesus. And he brings forth that they are loved also by the brethren, all the brethren at the end of the verse. Elect in the Greek is electos, which means, according to Weist, one picked out or chosen. One picked out or chosen. And beloved, that can apply to every one of God's people. Isn't that marvelous? One picked out, chosen. And the reference, of course, is to the fact that the lady was one of God's elect. One of the chosen ones of God, being chosen out from among mankind by the sovereign grace of God for salvation. And we know that this occurred in eternity, before the foundation of the world. And it was in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us." Remember, Paul's writing to blood-bought saints in Ephesus, and he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him, being Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." See, in our natural state, we are not holy, and we are full of blame. But in Christ, we are made holy, and we are blameless before God in Christ, robed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And then Paul goes on to pen, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So this elect lady is in Christ according to the good pleasure of God's will. Every believer can say the same thing, that we are elected in Christ before the foundation of the world according to the good pleasure of God's will. And what do? We give all glory to the great I Am. Listen to this little stanza from a song. "All glory to the great I Am, who chose me in the blessed Lamb. Whilst millions of the human race will never know or taste his grace. In blessings on atoning blood by which I'm reconciled to God. And praise be to the Spirit given, who frees from sin and leads to heaven." But listen to this. I'm going to read those two verses, the first two again. "All glory to the great I Am." That's the Father. That's Jehovah. "Who chose me in the blessed Lamb, in Christ, whilst millions of the human race will never know or taste his grace." What an incredible truth, isn't it? Election. The election of God, that we were chosen in Christ. Again, like I always say, never let it become commonplace, beloved. It's a doctrine that knows no bounds. It's incredible. Let's read the whole letter tonight of 2 John in light of that, so we can see the context of our verses tonight. "The elder, being John, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God, the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, with that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, and confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 2 and 3. Let's read verses 1 to 3 tonight. Once again. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now the admonitions and the warnings which we see all through this short letter, and the assertion of the truth and the defining of error, when he says that all those who deny that Christ has come in the flesh are antichrist and deceivers, these warnings are applicable to the whole universal church. Even though it's a letter penned to a certain lady, it's applicable to the whole body of Christ. So therefore, we know the recipients of this letter are the members of Christ's body. They're born again believers. Because again, it's an admonition. There's an admonition for the believer to love one another. To love one another. And this can hardly be applied to one person, because we know it's applied to the church universal. Our Lord gave us a commandment that we love one another. We looked at last week that this lady was a lady of high standing in society. And even though she was of high standing, John addresses her in a manner that's common to all believers. And I love this. He calls her the elect lady. Beloved, we are the elect ones. Now we don't stretch our suspenders saying, "Oh yeah, I'm one of the..." No, we humbly say, "I'm one of the elect ones. And I'm amazed that God would have mercy on me. I'm just amazed." And this was a common way that they greeted each other, which we looked at last week. But her standing in society and her wealth, it does not distinguish her from anyone else in the economy of grace. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor in grace. It doesn't distinguish you that way. No. Because before God, she differs not one from the poorest of the flock. Right? There's again... What Brother Scott Richardson said is so true. The ground at the foot of the cross is absolutely level. There's no, whatever your standing is in society, it doesn't matter. We're all needy sinners. We're all needy sinners. And it's the great equalizer, isn't it? It is literally the great equalizer. And it produces, when one's born again, it produces the sweetest of results in the heart of all its recipients. We're new creatures in Christ. We're not the same people we were. We're not. So the rich, the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the weak and the strong, all have the same perfect standing before God in Christ. If you're a believer, your standing is the same as mine and our standing. Imagine this. I know we often vault people up. Paul, David, John, they all have the same standing before God as we do. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. That's truly amazing. But it's true. It's true. God doesn't keep records of, well, that person did this and that person didn't do this and that. They're going to get more of a reward than this. Aren't we thankful that Christ is our reward? That's an exceeding reward, isn't it? That's you can't even put a price on that. Oh my gosh. So all God's people, his elect, are taken from the same pit. Think of that too. God saved us all from the same pit. We were all in the same pit. We were in the pit of sin. Every one of us. We couldn't get out. We may have tried by morality, but we just slid down in the miry clay. We just slid down in the miry clay. We were all dead in trespasses and sins and had no hope before God. And we know, though, that we've been shown and taught that our salvation is all of grace. Spurgeon wrote an excellent book called All of Grace. I'd recommend you read it. It's wonderful. Salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. All of grace. Yeah, we had nothing to do with it. With our salvation, again, we are merely receivers of the grace of God. Merely receivers of the grace of God. Read Psalm 103 and notice the word he. Notice what he's done for us. Look at that sometime. It's absolutely amazing what he's done for us, what God has done for us. He does it all, beloved. He does it all from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. And we who are, again, who are the elect of God, are recipients of the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. We didn't seek it. We didn't ask for it. It was given to us. Well, praise be to God, it was. And so we see here that the apostle loves her, loves the elect lady, loves her children who are born again, who also love the truth. And beloved, this love is, again, the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by God. And all believers possess this love. This love is a great love, and it comes from our great God. But in our natural condition, we do not have it. We do not have it. We do not love God. In our natural condition, we do not love the God of the Bible. We do not love the things of God. We do not love the fact that he's Lord, that he's sovereign, which he is. He's sovereign. He's over all. And so John pens this letter again. He says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." Now let's look at verse 2. "For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." It is as if John said, "I love you in the Lord." That's what it's like. It's like he said, "I love you in the Lord," which is what we tell each other, don't we? We love each other in the Lord. We come from all different walks of life. We'll look at that later. We probably would never have had anything to do with each other in our natural state. We had a dear brother out in Oregon. He went home to be with the Lord. And he was 78, I think, when he died. And he said, "I'm going to be honest with you guys. I never would have hung out with any of you before. I never would have wanted to be around any of you." He says, "But now you're the only people I want to be around. And the gospel's the only thing I want to hear." Isn't that amazing? That's grace. That's grace. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And he loves her for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, the scripture says. The apostle John here is expressing his sincere and heartfelt love. A love which is from God, which is shed abroad in his heart, and he's expressing the sincere love that he has for this elect lady. and for her children, whom again he loved in the truth. He loved in the truth. And he brings forth again that the joy that he finds in those who walk in the truth. We as believers love all men. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But God gives his elect a special love for those who are in the family of faith. For those who are born again, we have a special love for God's people. It's different. It's totally different. That's why oftentimes you guys have heard me say, you're my family. I'm closer to you all than I am to my own blood. They have not. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to be around the gospel. But I could sit with you guys and talk for hours about our King. That's all that really matters to me. But my family, you know, after and I know it's so for you. After two hours, if we're lucky, then after we're done talking about the weather and the things that have occurred, and then it just kind of fades away, unfortunately. And we as believers yearn to talk about Christ, don't we? And when the Lord opens the door, we're excited if he opens the door for us to speak to them. But most of the time, they don't want to hear nothing. Do they? So we're all in the same boat, aren't we? But praise God, we have a family in Christ, right? With God's people. And this is our eternal family, beloved. We're going to spend eternity in glory together. It'll be incredible. This is just a little foretaste of what it's going to be like. I've had several people say they wish they could just stay here all week and just we could preach all the time and just have meetings all the time because we can't do that, can we? The Lord hasn't ordained that. But it's such a blessing when we get together. It's such a blessing. So this special bond of love that believers have one for another is a special bond of truth. And who are we bound together in? Christ. We're bound together in Christ, beloved. And we see here that John stresses this fact by his five references to the truth in the first four verses. Let's read the first four verses and notice the word truth is used five times. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. There's the second one. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of God in truth. There's the fourth one. In love, I rejoice greatly, verse 4, that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Five times he brings that word up. It's all the same word in the Greek. Five times. So the special bond of love, again, that believers have one for another is in Christ, who is the truth. Who is the truth? And John stresses that by these five references in the first four verses of this epistle. Now, believers do not love each other because we are temporarily compatible, and we do not love each other because we are naturally drawn to one another. No, we love one another because of the truth. That's why we love one another, because of Christ. And that truth, the love of the truth inspires and enables us. What is each believer supposed to do? We're to esteem others better than ourselves. The total opposite of what the world does. What does the world do? Look out for number one. Esteem yourself better than everybody else. But the scripture flips it upside down and says we are to esteem others better than ourselves. That's not to promote ourselves, right? That's not to move ourselves forward. No, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And that's for every believer. That's for every believer. So the love of the truth inspires and enables us to esteem others better than ourselves. Listen to what Paul pens in Galatians and in Titus about this. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he pens this, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And that means all men, not just the family of God, all men. "Especially unto them which are the household of faith," but especially to the Lord's people. The household of faith. Why are we called the household of faith? Because we're family. Sister D, your kids all lived under your home, and that was your household. When we lived at home under our parents' houses, we were in household of our parents, weren't we? And my three brothers and my mom and I were the household. Sister, you with your family too, you were the household with your mom and dad, and that was the household. And the rest of your family, that we are the household of God, beloved. All the elect of all the ages. We have a family bigger than we could ever know. Here on earth and in glory. We just know a few of them here on earth. And we feel blessed to know them, don't we? And to fellowship with them. But oh, when we get to glory, there's a number no man can number. Oh my. Oh my. And then in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes this, "All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith." Why does he say, "Greet them that love us in the faith"? Because all believers love each other. That's what distinguishes us. That's what sets us apart. And how do we love each other? By the love of God, which is shed abroad in our heart, and we love each other in Christ. We love each other in Christ. And then he finishes off with, "Grace be with you all, amen." That's Titus chapter 3, verse 15. And we will see in the study that truth and love is a constant theme all through this wonderful letter. And it is set again in contrast. Again, remember we looked at contrast this weekend. Contrasts are all through the Scriptures, beloved. It's set, the truth and love is set in contrast to the era of Antichrist, the false teachers and the false professors who claim to abide in the doctrine of Christ, but do not. They do not. Therefore, they have not God because they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and they do not have the Father, and they do not have the Son. Look at this. "For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever," verse 2. "For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." Now the word truth again occurs 5 times in these first 4 verses. It refers both to Christ and to the doctrine of Christ because the two cannot be separated. True doctrine is all about Christ. True doctrine is all about Him. Cannot be separated. Truth is more than mere facts about Christ because Christ is truth incarnate. He is truth incarnate. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And then I'll have you turn to John chapter 18. I'm going to read a section here in 2 Thessalonians while you're turning there. Do you know that belief of the truth identifies us as God's elect? Belief of the truth, believing the record that God has given us, identifies us as believers. I was talking to someone this week and they said, "How can you tell me that I'm not a believer?" And I said, "Well, what think you of Christ?" Well, the answer I got was, "Well, he's a good teacher," and, you know, the person went on for a little while about saying, you know, saying this and that, what they thought. And I said, "Let me read you 1 John chapter 5, which we just studied, right? Because God's people believe the record, don't we?" And I read that portion of Scripture, and I said, "You do not believe the record that God hath given of His Son. Therefore, I know you're not saved. You don't, And number two, the person didn't really believe they were a sinner. They said, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner, but it really didn't, after probing and talking, they don't really believe they're a sinner because they don't see their need. They don't see their need for Christ. But God's people, we believe what God says. We believe what the Word of God says. We believe we're sinners. We know we're sinners. We've been taught that. And we know we have a desperate need for a Savior. And we know by God's grace and mercy that Savior, the only one who can save, is Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And Paul again is writing to the Thessalonians. He's saying, we give thanks to God for you. And every preacher gives thanks to God for God's people. Let me tell you, we do. All the time. All the time. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, again, divinely loved ones, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, the elect lady, chosen you to salvation, and listen to this, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We believe the record, and the record speaks of He who is the way, the truth, and the life, beloved. And by God's grace and by God's mercy, we believe it. And then it says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at John chapter 14. Look at here what the Lord says here. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then over in John chapter 4, it says this, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then in John 8:32, it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the truth of the Scriptures, and which speak of Christ. And who is the truth? As we just saw there in John 14:6. Now turn over to John 8, John chapter 18. And we will read verses 33 to 40 and look closely at what our Lord tells Pilate. And look at Pilate's response here. And look at this. John 18, starting verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Well, we know the answer to that. Look at verse 18. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So there's the answer. Who told him this? Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Now right there, beloved, he just wants a yes or no answer. That's all he's after. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There's the truth again. Everyone that is of what? The truth heareth my voice. So our Lord and Savior answers him, basically telling him that his conclusion is correct. That he is indeed the king, not a king, the king. He's the king. And beloved of God, we know that our Lord was king before he even came to this earth. Before he came in the flesh, he was born into this world as king and savior. And he came as a high priest, a priest to offer himself as our sacrifice and atonement. And he came as king to rule over his kingdom and his covenant people. And we know that all that are given to him of the Father are all of the truth. All of the truth. We hear his voice. We hear the voice of the one who is the truth because God's given us ear and ears. And what do? We follow him who is the truth. And he is the truth. And we note here that Pilate had absolutely no clue that the very one who's standing right there before him, the very one who's standing right there before him, is truth incarnate. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator. Look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out from unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Now Pilate, we know, was a politician, wasn't he? He was a politician. He was a governor. He was a politician. And he's also a skeptic. He's a man of the world. And he asked Christ, what is truth? He asked Christ, what is truth? He had, again, no idea that the one who is the way, the truth, and the life is standing right in front of him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one of God, the Messiah. He had no idea. See, this is the state of natural man. This was our state before we're born again. We have no idea who he is. We're blind. He's blind to the things of God. He's blind to who Christ is. Remember Joseph and his brothers? They don't have a clue it's Joseph. Joseph's a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. And we'll see that in our studies as we continue on with that. Oh, so we are blind to the things of Christ, and we see that right here. Blind to the only Savior of sinners. The only Savior of sinners is standing right in front of Pilate, and he says, what is truth? My. Just shows you how blind we are. Just shows you how blind we are. And there is the truth and faithfulness of God. There's the truth and faithfulness of God incarnate right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who all the promises are yea and amen in. Standing right before him. And he knows not Christ. He knows not Christ. Again, Jesus Christ himself is truth. He is the true God. He's the true God. And the true man, the truth of all the covenant transactions, they're all fulfilled in him. All the types and promises and shadows and prophecies in the Old Testament, They all center in him. They all end in him, beloved. And whatever, think of this too. He says, what is truth? Whatever Christ said was truth. He didn't lie. He wasn't a sinner like we are. So what he told Pilate is the truth. And we know that true doctrine comes from him. It centers in him. And the gospel is truth that comes from God. The gospel is truth that comes from God. And it is in the scriptures which are the truth. The gospel is good news of salvation for sinners in Christ. True salvation. And it's spoken of in that which is true. These scriptures are the truth. Right here. We always say, don't give me your opinion. Show me in the scriptures. Show me in that which is true. And then I'll bow my knee to it. Christ, again, is truth. Truth. The scripture, the substance of it, is all true. From beginning to end. And it's authored, think of this too, it's authored by he who is the Spirit of truth. God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth, beloved. And it teaches. It is he who is the Spirit of truth who teaches God's elect, too, isn't it? It's he who is the Spirit of truth who reveals the truth to us. Otherwise, we'd be just like Pilate or the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were religious but lost. Pilate was just a lost man, a Gentile dog. So it don't matter if you're religious or Gentile, if you're lost, you're lost. And this book tells us of the Son of God. It tells us of the Word of God who dwelt in eternity, the second person of the Trinity. And it tells us of the manifestation of the Word of God. The Son of God in human nature. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of His coming into this world. Why? To save His people from their sins. And it tells of the chief sinners giving all the glory to God for their salvation. And again, every single believer, we all believe we're the chief of sinners. Why? It proclaims justification before God by the righteousness of Christ. That's what this true book proclaims. And it's, again, authored by He who is the Spirit of truth. It tells us of pardon by the precious blood of the God-man. That the atonement that He made is so great and so glorious that all the sins of all the elect of all the ages are remembered no more by God. No more. And then it speaks of the resurrection of the dead in Christ. My. So Christ is the truth. He is the living God. He's the King of kings. He's the King of the world, beloved. He's the King of the universe. He's King of all things visible and invisible. And we see that our Lord did not give Pilate a yes or no answer, did He? And we see Pilate didn't wait for one either. Knowing this by God's grace and mercy, the believer in Christ rejoices that God has revealed Christ to us. Knowing that we were just like Pilate, dead in trespasses and sins. And praise His mighty name. I was talking to a dear brother yesterday. Talking to Brother Zane. And Brother Zane was saying, I'm so thankful God didn't leave me where I was. I'm so thankful God didn't leave me where I was, that he sent a grace preacher. Yeah. What a blessing, eh? Because He could have left us where we were, but we were His people. We were His chosen. We didn't know it. Oh, praise God, He didn't leave us where we were. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. But praise God, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And how? All by the power of God. Never forget that. All by the power of God. Notice that here Pilate says to the Jews, he says, I find in Him, that's Christ, no fault at all. And says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. They hate the Prince of Life. My, let's go back to our text here. For the true sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And we see all through this epistle so far, truth and love. It's repeated in this epistle. And throughout John's writings, as we saw also in 1 John. Because, you know, they're companions. Truth and love are companions. You won't find one without the other. You won't find one without the other. They cannot be separated because in God, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. He's the truth. He's the truth. And God is also love. He's also love. Can't separate them. Can't separate those attributes. Now, people may vault one attribute over another, but we shouldn't. His attributes are all the same. He's God Almighty. So the truth is to be cherished. The truth being Christ and the truth of his word. We're to cherish those as believers. We're to cherish him and we're to cherish his word. Smith brings forth that this truth, being Christ in the scriptures, is not merely apprehended by the intellect, but welcomed in the heart. Welcomed in the heart. Well, think of this. The truth is a welcome guest in the heart of the Christian because we have a new heart. God's taken that stony heart from us that did not want Christ as a guest. My. And what does this new heart do now? Again, you heard me say it many times. I'm going to say it again. It hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And Christ is our righteousness, beloved. That old heart didn't hunger and thirst after Christ. But all the new heart does. Oh, my. New nature does, doesn't it? Hungers and thirsts after he was called the way, the truth, and the life. Our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Look at verse 2 in light of that. We'll be with him forever in glory, beloved, all by his abundant mercy and his abundant grace. Look at this. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us, what? Forever. Unceasing. Unceasing. Verse 2, believers love one another also. Look at this. For the truth's sake, it says in verse 2. It says here, believers love each other for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. The life of the believer is spent on this cause, for truth's sake, for truth's sake. Because he or she lives and loves for this cause, the truth's sake. Four little words. In verse 2, four little words before us, but they define the believer's existence. What would our lives be without the truth, without Christ? What would our lives be without the truth, without Christ? Well, we would not be sitting and listening to the gospel, would we? You couldn't pull me in this place in my natural state. No, we wouldn't be sitting and listening to the gospel. We'd have no desire to be with God's born-again people either, would we? Did we desire to be with God's people? The blood-bought saints of God? No. No, maybe wanted to be around religious people after I got religious, but not the born-again saints of God. Not those people who believed in election. Oh, my. My goodness. Four little words. And the things we did and the things we spake, they had no eternal value. And if we were left in that same place, the things that we speak and the things that we do would have no eternal value. None. None whatsoever. You know why? Because we would be consumed with the world and we would be consumed with ourselves. That's the truth. Because that's what natural man's consumed with. Again, I ask you who are the children of God. Can you imagine your life without the truth, without Christ? Can you even imagine? We can't even imagine, can we? It's because we look at our old life and we think, I'm not the same person I used to be. I can't even imagine my life without him. I wonder, to be honest with you, how I survived without Christ. I know now he kept me. The reason I didn't destroy myself by wickedness is because he kept me. And it's the same for every one of God's blood-bought people. It's incredible. Is not everything about the believer bound up in these four little words, for the truth's sake? Beloved, we are here. Why are we gathered together? Why does God bring us together in a body here in Elmont, Michigan? Well, we're here to further the gospel, beloved. And think of this, we get the blessing of sweet fellowship with one another. But really, we are here to further the gospel. And the gospel goes out on the internet, and it's amazing where it goes. The countries where the messages are down, it's absolutely astounding. Out goes the gospel, though. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel, for God's glory, beloved. And we meet, who do we meet to hear about? He who is the truth. He who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet here to hear the truth proclaimed, right? The gospel of God's salvation in and through Christ alone. And we support the work for the furtherance of the truth, for the furtherance of the gospel. Do you know what? All else in this world will pass away. Will pass away, including ourselves. But the truth will go on forever, for eternity. For eternity. Whom have I in heaven but thee? See, this is what the believer says, right? Whom have I in heaven but thee? No one. No one. We get, when we go to heaven, we'll be so enamored with Christ, well, we'll get the blessing of seeing other saints there too, but they're just as enamored with Christ as we are. We'll just be rejoicing. Oh, it'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. Absolutely incredible. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon this earth that I desire beside thee. Psalm 73:25. We don't desire anyone else but Christ. We love our spouses. And we love our family. But oh, how we love Christ. Oh, how we desire to see him. And to be in his presence. Listen to these words by our dear brother John in his gospel. In John 17, verses 21 to 24, he writes this. And think of this in light of these four words, for the truth's sake, which again dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Listen to this, John 17, verses 21. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read them, but you don't have to. John 17, verses 21 to 24. That they all may be one, Christ is speaking of his bride, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's the head, we're the body. I in them, he dwells in us. And thou in me, he's the head again, we're the body, he's the vine, we're the branches. That they may be made perfect in one. We're only perfect in Christ, beloved. And only because of his righteousness. Because we are the most imperfect beings in ourselves. Praise God for salvation in Christ, for full atonement, full salvation in Christ, the forgiveness of all our sins. That they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. My, oh my. Let's read verse 3 now. In 2 John. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I read it again. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Note that John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has grace come before mercy and peace. Take note of that. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father. Grace always precedes mercy and peace. We have obtained mercy by the grace of God. And we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord by the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God, beloved. Think of this. Without the grace of God, there'd be no mercy for the sinner. There'd be no mercy for the sinner without the grace of God. There'd be no peace with God. But by the grace of God. And mercy and peace comes and it all flows from our Heavenly Father, beloved. In and through Christ to us. It flows from the Father. Grace, mercy, and peace. But grace always precedes it. And it flows to we who are God's people, to us in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And grace shall be with you, and mercy shall be with you, and peace shall be with you. From who? God the Father. Look at that. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Note who it comes from. We don't seek it. We don't ask for it. It comes to us from the Father through Christ, who is Christ is the Son of the Father in truth and love. Look at that. This grace and mercy and peace is realized and enjoyed only one way. Only one way, in truth and love. In truth and love. And it's only enjoyed by the born again blood-washed believers in Christ. It's only enjoyed by us. Not by works mongers, because they're constantly trying to do something to gain merit and favor with God. Oh, it's sure enjoyed by God's people, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that you've obtained mercy from God the Father? And aren't you thankful that you have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? I sure am. I sure am. Oh my. So John the elder and beloved disciple is the one who, think of this. John the elder and beloved disciple is the one who knew the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the truth. He heard the truth. He laid his head upon the breast of he who is called the truth. And what did he do? He told others about the truth. About the one who is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice, beloved of God. Rejoice that you know the truth. Rejoice that you know he who is called the truth. And rejoice that you have had revealed to you the truth of the scriptures, which point right to Christ. Right to Christ, who is the truth again. And all this truly is a gift from our glorious God, isn't it? It's all a gift from our glorious God. And all we can say is amen. That's all we can say.